morning. How's everybody doing? We doing well? It's good to see you guys. If you don't know me, my name is Aaron. I'm the college director here at Grace, and I'm so pumped to be speaking with you guys today and continuing our series called Something is Missing through the book of James. So we're going to get right into it. If you have your Bibles, turn to James 4. We're going to read all the way from verse 1 to 12. Here we go. James 4, verse 1. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us, but he gives us more grace? That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. We'll stop there today. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your church. I thank you for Tempe. I thank you for every single person in this room right now. Lord, I pray that you would soften every heart, and I pray that your word would speak exactly to them. Lord, I pray that you fill me with your Spirit. Lord, I pray you empty me of myself, and I pray that you're glorified today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So I mentioned this analogy in the first service, but he wasn't in the room, but now he is. But one of my best friends who also is on staff here at Grace, Dan Calhoun, he's right over there. Where is he go? Oh, he's there. He's there. He's like on this thing right now. He's like really dying to start like a little side hustle. And if you know what I'm going to say, you know, because it's all he talks about, right? He wants to start this podcast named Unpopular Opinions, where he simply wants to get, it's just him, and he wants to bring a friend onto his podcast, and they just bring up unpopular opinions and talk about them. So like an example is, Dan thinks that In-N-Out is highly overrated. Like, that's him clapping, by the way. Like, raise your hand if you agree with that unpopular opinion. What if you disagree? Yeah. Another one that an unpopular opinion has been stated, it's not from Dan, it's actually from someone else in the room. His name's Colin, who's right there. Colin said that Formula One driving is the most skillful sport there is. Who's heard that one before? Some of you guys are like, what's Formula One? Some of you guys are like, is that just fast go-karting? I don't know. But there's something about this like unpopular opinions thing that just likes to like stir things up, and Dan likes to just, he likes to hear them out. And I just love sometimes like if I say one and he disagrees with it, he just goes, I like it. I just disagree. But for me, like going through this series and going through the book of James, all it has been for me when you read James, it just feels like it's a whole book of unpopular opinions. It feels like it's this whole thing of where it's like, James just wants to stir the pot a bit. He wants to be really straight up, and he just wants to shoot straight at what's going on. And so the first one that I noticed was this. Friendship with the world means enmity against God. Enmity means actively opposed to something or someone. So it's, when I read that, I was like, wow. Like, friendship, like, who would have thought being friends with something would make you actively opposed to God? And then it goes on to say, therefore anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy. So now, not only are you actively opposed, you're an enemy of God if you're friends with the world. And I was like, what? Like, let's go back a little bit. So I wanna just set it straight that this doesn't mean, if you are hoping for me to say now that this means you should only be around Christians, you're highly mistaken. That's not what this means. This means that if you are friends with the world's ways of living. Because if I remember rightly, Jesus was a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Jesus chose to recline at the table with tax collectors and sinners while the religious elite were looking at him and they're like, look at him. Look at him over there who claims to be this teacher and he's sitting with those people. And I love that the Bible like puts in there and it says, and Jesus reclined. That's like one of my favorite things. Because tables back in those days would be like this high, and you'd have to sit all the way down or maybe lay on your side. So Jesus was there like happily, just reclined there and eating with people that he shouldn't be. So if you're someone coming in here today thinking, oh yes, I'm excited for this verse because Aaron's gonna get to say, you should make your own little Christian bubble and you should form your family around just Christians. You should have only Christian friends. You should make sure that everything you go to is Christian owned. Every little small business, coffee shop, fill in the blank is all Christian and that makes everything better. That's not it. I don't know where your evangelism tactics are gonna come out of that. But what James is saying here is, if you are friends with the world's ways, you are being opposed to God's will. In Mark 2, verse 17, Jesus says, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Jesus said, I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners. So a better way of understanding this verse is we cannot put on or adopt the ways of the world that are at odds with the ways of Jesus. So it's living holy. It's choosing to live differently. It's not choosing to dismiss the people. It's meaning I'm going to look different. I'm gonna act different. How am I gonna smell, feel, and just give off the aroma of Jesus to people? I know people off the top of my head who do that really well, who you would think, oh, they're only around Christians. No, they're not. One of them is my wife. She works at a restaurant called Joyride. Who's been to Joyride Tacos? Pretty good. You should go if you haven't. But she's a server there, and she is the only believer at that restaurant. And what happens? Like, and she's really, really good friends with them, and they all love her. And what do they do at the end of their shifts? They go out, they go do their thing after. Eleanor doesn't, and they love her for it. But they ask her, and they're like, what? That is living like Jesus. It's being friends with the sinners, a friend of sinners, because you're a sinner too. But it's not living like them. Another one is my parents. Jeez, these people, I feel like they tell me every few weeks that they've been talking to a new person at the gym, just being like, oh yeah, sorry, they were working out, and then, yeah, they're coming to church on Sunday. I'm like, okay, like, cool. So I want you to evaluate your life right now. I'm done with just having church services where it's like, we should be preaching the gospel, but then you've no one to speak it to. You've no one to live it to. One of my favorite phrases is preach the gospel and sometimes use words. What is your life doing? Is your life giving the aroma of Jesus? Or are you just in your bubble? Or are you just saying, yep, my goal, I'm not trying to give parental advice because I don't have kids. Please don't hear me on that. But I know what my favorite thing, the most pivotal thing for me growing up in a Christian household was that my parents allowed me to fail. They allowed me to see the world for what it was. They let me be friends with people who weren't like us. They welcomed my friends in who had no idea what church was and were happy to. They would cook for them. They would let them sleep at our place. That was my favorite thing about how we grew up. I got to see what the world really was. And I got to see that Jesus' ways were better. This is not about avoiding bad people. It's about you adopting the ways of Jesus and living them out so sinners like you and me would want to adopt them too. That's what this is. So if you want to give this message a title, you can. This is what it is. Submit, resist, repeat. Think of those three words. Submit, resist, repeat. Submit, resist, repeat. And we're going to go through those things. Because I think the most key verse in here is that one. Well, it's the one that stuck out most to me. So let's read it. Verse 7. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And then we'll say verse 8 too. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. So the biblical definition of submit is to willingly deploy yourself towards service. To willingly deploy yourself to service. So as you are submitting to God, are you actually willingly deploying yourself to service, or are you willingly trying to deploy him to your service? Like are you trying to get God to submit to your ways? Lord, you called me to do ministry like this, so make it like this. And it's like, whoa, I think you're getting a bit twisted here. I love how James wrote this, because before he said submit, he first went to that the scriptures say, and it's from Proverbs, that God opposes the proud, but shows grace to the humble. And it made me think of the story. So Josiah, my nephew, he's four, right? Is he four? Yeah, he's four. And so he's at this really funny age where like he's become very manipulative. He's good with his words. He can have a full, like, great conversation with you. And he knows what he's doing. He's a very smart kid. Like, I feel like I was nothing like this. And my two younger brothers, we probably weren't as smart as this boy were. We just cared about having lightsabers and hitting things with them. But Josiah is, like, wicked smart. And he just likes to, like, just talk. And it's really odd. But I was over at my parents' house a couple weeks ago, and Josiah was like, Aaron, like, come outside. So I went outside, and he had his little bike, and there was two stools set up right by the pool. And the pool was really small at my parents' house, and they were blocking the pool. And he was riding his bike around, and then I was like, Josiah, like, what are these stools doing here? And he was like, he looked around a bit like this. I'm not kidding. And then he just goes, so Grammy is what my mom goes by. So Josiah, he goes, so Grammy put those chairs there, but she told me that once you get here that I can ride my bike around the pool. And I was like, this is getting weird. And so I like asked him more, and I was like, she said that you could ride your bike next to the pool if I'm here. I was like, so why are the chairs out? And she was like, and he goes, oh, it's just to block it until you got here. And I was like, this seems a little odd. And so I go inside once she gets back, and I was like, is this what was going on here? And she was like, yeah, I put them there because that was the boundaries for where they could ride their bike up to. And the reason I like mention that is because how often do you try, you see the boundaries, you see the calling for God on your life, you see that you're meant to submit, but then you always try and push them, you always try and manipulate them, you always try and see how far you can edge the story to make it fit what you want more. And Josiah wanted to just be able to ride his bike a little bit further. So he decided to say, no, my leader, meaning his grandma, said that I could do this. Even though she didn't. What ways are you saying you're submitting to God, but you're not? You're trying to get him to submit to you. Are you willing to be a servant? If you are not willing to serve, you are not capable of being a leader. If you want to be, I see this left, right, and center. People are just like, yeah, I want to lead. I want to lead this, 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 and that. I want to direct this, this, and that. But if you are not ready to be a servant, you don't deserve to be leading. Are you willing to deploy yourself to service to God that is submitting to him? And I love how Jesus taught his disciples with this. He said, he taught them how to pray. This is my favorite part. And he just says, you start like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Hallowed means make holy. So it's like, Lord, make your name holy amongst this world. But I think we live in times where to hallow other people's names seems to be more effective than hallowing Jesus's. John 3:30 says, he must increase and I must decrease. But right now, I just feel like in the church and in the world, we seem to have this concept of, I must increase so he will increase. Right? I see it in the church everywhere. I must increase so God will increase. And it's like, where have you got that from? And I've been there. It's like, I'm there all the time. I've got to do this, 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 and that. I have to do it this way. I have to do it perfectly this way. I have to read it this many times. I have to pray this many times. I have to show up to this many things. And it's all about, I must increase how good I am of a person so that God can increase. I must increase how great of a religious person I am, how knowledgeable I am, how much theology I know, which is all great. But if you think that that is what makes God increase, you're missing it. You have to decrease. You have to say, I'm nothing. I am nothing without Jesus, which is why I am going to humbly, willingly deploy myself to service and submit to God. So one thing I wanted to talk about too is humility. I loved that what we were in James 3 last week where it said, for where you have any envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. I don't care what setting you are in, if it's the church, if it's in your business world, if it's in your coffee shop, if it's in your friend group, if it's in your family, if there is envy and selfish ambition, there is where you will find disorder. Anyone see disorder in their life right now? I know I do. It's probably because there's envy somewhere. It's probably because there's selfish ambition somewhere. For me, maybe I need to check it. Do you check where if you're envious somewhere? That's probably why you see disorder. Other people might not even be seeing it. Submitting is yielding to a higher force. Submitting is yielding to God and letting him humble you. Letting him humble you. If submitting to God makes you feel really good about yourself, if submitting to God makes you feel super, super powerful, you're probably not submitting right. When I submit, I feel like, wow, I am super small and I am in desperate need of God. And that's why I love that it says submit before you resist. So submit, resist, repeat. Humility is not something that you can grasp. It's not something that you can grab that's out there. Like, oh, here's how you become humble. Yeah, you just do these three skills and there you are, you become humble. Oh, here's this. You take these three steps, you take these classes and now you're a humble guy. Humility is not grasping or grabbing anything. Humility is emptying. It's saying, I empty myself of who I am. That's what Jesus did, right? It says in Philippians, and Jesus emptied himself. and came down in a form of a man. He humbled himself by emptying himself. This is an example of false humility. If you are just concerned about other people, about other people looking at you as humble, you're not humble because you're still worried about what other people look at you like. Right? So if you're like, my biggest concern is that I look humble to everyone, that's not being humble, because you're still seeking for people to want to look at you for being humble. Being humble is that you don't desire for people to look. You just are. You just be. You just submit and you say, Lord, do whatever you want. I don't care if this brings anything to me. One of my favorite things that I ever read once was in 1997, the year I was born, they did a study with 2,000 or 3,000 college students, and they let them rank from 1 to 10 on their desire to become famous. 10 being like they really want to, 1 being they just have no desire to become famous. In 1997, the average number was 3. So everyone's like, it's like, eh, it's no big deal, really. They did it again in 2018. What do you guys think it was? It was 9. The average number for college students and just young adults in general, the desire to become famous was 9, the average number, the highest percentage number. That could be, I want to be known for how well I do in business. I want to be known for how smart I am. I want to be known for how well I do in ministry. I want to be known for how many friends I have. I want to be known for how well my kids are doing in school. I want to be known for how nice and neat my family is. I want to be known for how many followers I have. That is prevalent. It is so prevalent. Humility is not a thing now that is attractive. Humility now is seen as weakness, where it's not. Humility is showing strength because it's saying, I need help. Because I remember rightly in 2 Corinthians, it says, where I am weak, then I am strong. Recognize your weakness, and then you'll step into strength. 1 Peter 5:6 says, humble yourselves therefore under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. In due time, not in your time. Humble yourselves that he may lift you up in due time. So what, this is gonna sound super weird, but one of my favorite things to do is itch a good bug bite on my ankle. Does anyone know that feeling? You know when you have a bunch of bug bites on your ankles, you're like, it's the greatest feeling ever. You're like, I need to itch this. And if I don't, the world's gonna end. But I just remember, like, growing up, my parents would always say to me, don't itch them, it makes them worse. I'm like, okay, I get it, but I need to, right? And they were right. It would get worse, they would bleed sometimes, or more bug bites would come up. Like, yeah, they would bleed. Like, I would really itch. I heard some people down here like, wow, you really, like, yes. I would, like, scratch them. Like, it just feels so good for a moment, right? But to itch those bites and to get a temporary good feeling, it would always come back, though. And it would always make it worse. So once you've submitted to God, now it says, it doesn't say submit, and then you're good. It says submit, and now you're gonna have to resist the devil. Now you're gonna have to resist the world's ways. So that itch that you have, that desire to follow the world's ways, that temptation you have, that addiction you have, that want and need to feel like you need to live like the people in the world, you just wanna itch it, but then, oh, it will never satisfy you. It will never, ever satisfy. We need to resist. We're in a time right now where instability of mental health is in its highest ever. Anxiety, stress, despair, depression, suicidal thoughts, fill in the blank. It is at its highest it's ever been. And one of the challenges of faith to me that I've always faced is that people turn to God to avoid circumstances that where you have to resist, right? People say, I'm gonna look to God and I'm gonna become a Christian and follow Jesus so life can be easy and nothing frustrates me more. Who told you life was meant to be easy, especially following Jesus? Now that you've submitted to God, it's saying now you have to, wow, Jesus, I've submitted to you. Now you're telling me I have to resist the devil? What? I've already surrendered to you. Can't you just do the rest? No, resist. But for some reason, a challenge of faith that I've always seen is that people think my life is in a crisis. My faith is in a crisis because things are going wrong. Your faith is not in crisis if you're being attacked. Your faith is probably in a good place because you're following the Lord. If you think following the Lord means it won't include anything, then you are highly mistaken and you will fall at the first hurdle. I'm that guy. I'm always like, man, like, look at it. It's like one thing after another. I trip on this hurdle, trip on this one. Then there's this person saying this to me. And then there's this life issue going on. And then there's this complication. Jesus, where are you at? And the reality is he's right next to you. You've submitted to him. You have to now resist. Through his power, you have to resist the devil and he'll flee from you. That's what it says. Who told you that life following Jesus was gonna mean no resistance? You have something to do. You have a role to play. One of my favorite proverbs says in Proverbs 24 verse 16, though the righteous fall seven times, they will get up again. Though the righteous fall seven times, they will get up again. When I first read this a couple of years ago, I was like, isn't this exciting? You skip to the end and you're like, oh, they'll get up again. I'll rise again. But now I focus on the first part and I'm like, the righteous fall seven times. Wait, if you're righteous, shouldn't you not fall? That was my immediate question. If I'm righteous, shouldn't I not be falling? And just to add some more happiness to it is where this proverb says you'll fall seven times, it doesn't actually just mean seven times. It means the number of completion in the Bible that you will completely fail. You will fail and you will fail and you will fall and you will fall and you will fall. But you will get up again. 1 Peter 2:22 says, he who committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. That's what righteousness is Jesus. And Romans 3 says, no one is righteous, not even one. So then I'm like, what is this proverb talking about where it's like the righteous fall seven times? This proved to me that the righteous ones who are falling are the ones that Jesus made righteous. So if you're in here today, and you're a follower of Jesus, you have been made righteous. You have been made righteous by nothing of what you have done, but by him. But you fall. And you will completely fall sometimes. And you'll feel like there's no way to rise again. But how amazing is it that our God gets to say, no, I make you righteous, get up again. And that's what resilience is. I lived with this pressure of what's the point of being righteous if I keep falling? Well, God expects you to fall. He knows you're gonna mess up. It's encouraging because for so long I felt the pressure of never messing up, of never losing, of never failing God. I was like, I'm righteous. Well, you know, one of the verses that saved me was Proverbs 28:1, the righteous are as bold as a lion. I tried to live like that nonstop, and then I was like, I'm not bold at all. I'm the opposite. I keep falling. This shows that Jesus is so great, and becoming more like him, you will fall into sin. But hear this is what I always say. Just because you have been made righteous through the blood of Jesus, it does not mean you are free to sin. It means you're free from it. You are not free to sin. You are free from your sin. It has no chains on you anymore. It isn't bound you anymore. You are set free from it. But you have no right to just be like, ah, I'm free to go sin because grace is abounding. And even though I'll completely fail, I'll get up again. I don't know about you guys, but last week, that message was the most convicting, annoying message of my life. I felt like you could cut the tension in this room with a knife. The Holy Spirit was convicting every heart in here through his word. And I've never felt more spoken to by the Lord in a church service before. So that gets me to this story. One of my favorite things to do is play basketball. I love to play basketball. It's my pastime. It's my escape, right? I'm like, oh yeah, week's been crazy. Week's been all this. People have annoyed me. I need to just get away. I need to not think about anything. And then on Sunday night, I'm just like, yeah, I'm going to play basketball. I'm going to play with a bunch of guys, all this stuff, and it's going to be cool. And I'm insanely competitive when it comes to basketball, and I feel like I have an alter ego in there. I'm insanely competitive, and I was realizing for weeks and weeks that I couldn't shake off this thing that once, when I'm in there, I'm highly disrespectful, I'm not God-honoring, and the words out of my mouth are just demoralizing, are just mean, are just not okay. But what I would try to do is just say, I'm gonna switch my mindset. Instead of saying, I'm gonna submit to God, resist the devil and flee and then repeat it again, I would just be like, I'm just gonna change my mindset and I'm gonna approach it better this week. And guess what? I would fail again. And I would represent myself wrongly to a point where it got this bad that someone was surprised that I was a pastor because of how I was behaving. I'm talking, this is like not even a month ago, a month or two ago. I'm just being raw and honest with family. I was not representing myself right, bringing people down over a stupid game of pickup basketball that I was taking seriously like it's the NBA finals. And the Holy Spirit convicted me through a friend and through this message that things need to change. And I did what was said. And in Psalm 141, before I went into basketball last week, I just said this prayer. I said, Lord, set a guard over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not let my heart be drawn to what is evil, so that I take part in wicked deeds along with those evildoers. I said, Lord, set a guard over my mouth and keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not let me be drawn to what is evil. Lord, please help me represent you right. And not so I look better, but so that people will see you. And that changed it for me. Not by just switching a mindset, not by just getting in a better zone. It's by saying, no, Lord, help me. What is resisting? It's that. It's coming near to God and he will come near to you. It's speaking the words of Jesus, because guess what? When you pray the very words from the Bible, when you pray the very words of God, the enemy does flee. And that's why it says in James 4 that he flees. And why does he flee? It's because the enemy's already lost. So when he hears the words of the God who already beat him, he shudders and he runs. He has no right on my life. He has no right and he has no way with my tongue. When I put the Lord and I put the Holy Spirit on my heart and say, Lord, protect my mouth, the devil, and he has a name, Satan, has nothing on me because he's already lost, he's already been put down, and he'll never have a hold on me. Resiliency is the ability to get back up when you've fallen. Pray for resiliency today. Submit, resist, repeat. submit, resist, repeat. And what will be the fruit of that? A resilient man and woman of God. I want to be resilient, that when I fall, I can get back up, not by my own strength, but His. What I've realized through all this is that humans, I feel like we're just wired in a way that we want to find the easiest way of life. Any way we can, we want to find the easiest way to do this life and to do it nicely. I always think about it this way. Isn't that why people like move to like small towns? Maybe I'm just a small town hater, but it's we just seek to be easy. We just seek to just feel comfortable and feel nice and put together. A lot of you want big faith, but you'll avoid big problems at all cost. That doesn't make sense. That makes no sense. Why does this say submit to God, then resist? If life was meant to be easy following Jesus, it would just say, submit to God, now you're good. It says submit to God and resist. But if you're not in any place in life where you're putting yourself in the world to find the lost, to find the broken and bring them home, why would you have to resist anything? It's not easy to be around people who are not like you and believe the same, but guess what? They will actually bless you. They will challenge you. And through that, you will build resiliency and more of a love for God and more of a zealous heart for His church. It made me think of this last story to close, was this. Everyone knows in here who knows me that I hate mathematics. It's stupid and I hate it. And guess what? I'm in a career field where I never have to use it, so it's okay. Literally, for me and Dan in high school, they made a special class for us in our public school because we didn't want to do Algebra 3 or Pre-Cal. They made a class called Discrete Math. Anyway, I was in a college mathematics class at GCU, and I'm like hating my life. And this teacher, this professor was honestly like obviously pretty lazy, but great. She said, here is the answers to the test next week. You don't even have to show your work. Here is the answers. All you have to do is come next week with them memorized and write them down. And I was like, awesome. Guess what? Came back the next week, took the test, still failed the test. I know that sounds funny, but I'm like, it just made me think like, I do not have the internal structure to pass math, even if the win is given to me. And I believe the same thing for us as humans in life in general. I believe that we have an internal structure because we are sinful at heart, that even though we are given, even when the win is handed to us, we don't win. We choose to take the easy way out. We should say, yeah, the win was given to me in hand and I'm still not going to do anything about it. Like we have this word right here from James 4 that says, submit, resist, and then we don't do either of them because we have this internal structure of, I still know best. I still know how to study best. And that's why we need a Savior. That's why we need a perfect one who will come and win for us. That is the gospel, that our internal structure is made to fail because we're sinners and we're broken. So a champion came down from heaven and He won for you. He stepped in your place and He took the test that you could never take. He took the test that you would never pass and He won it for you so that you are a winner and so that you are righteous in His sight. What are you going to do? You're going to submit willingly to that God and fear Him. And you're going to resist the devil. You're going to come near to God and He'll come near to you. And the enemy will flee. So the last thing I want to say is this. Choose the life that demands submission to God. Choose the life that through God you will resist. Choose the life that when you fall, you'll get up again. Anyone in here? I want to speak to you directly now. If you feel like you've completely fallen, feel like you're too far away, if you feel like that addiction, that temptation is too much to overcome, if you feel like that bitterness you have towards a family member, if you feel like that failure that you can't look past from years and years ago is still haunting you, you can get up again. You can get up again. Choose the life that demands courage, that demands strength from God. Stop trying to live weak. Stop trying to live passive. Die empty. So I'll close with these verses from Isaiah. He gives strength to the weary. Are you weary? And increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men and women stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary, and they will walk, and they will walk and not be faint. That is for you. So if the prayer partners and pastors could come up, that would be amazing. If you need to today, I almost said tonight because I'm not used to speaking in the morning. That's you today, that you're like, I'm done just trying to make God fit into my life and I want to submit to his ways. Now's your time to do that. If you feel like you've been trying to resist this sin, if you feel like you've been trying to resist this way of the world for too long and it's not going anywhere, now's the time to tell somebody and receive prayer and the enemy will flee. Now is the time. Submit, resist, repeat. Submit, resist, repeat. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your grace. Thank you so much for your mercy. Lord, I thank you that you're a God that doesn't leave us falling on the floor. Lord, I thank you that even though our internal structure is made to fail even when the win is handed to us, that you chose to win for us. I thank you that you're a gracious God that loves your people so endlessly. Pray for the people in here who feel like they've fallen and they can't get up. Lord, I pray that you lift them up. Pray for the ones who are weary, Lord, that you would give them strength. Renew the strength of this church, Lord. Let us soar on wings like eagles, and it's all for your glory, Lord. We love you, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.